from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
The pursuit of happiness. About 250 years ago, the forefathers of our nation got together. They were about to write our Declaration of Independence and ask the question, what are we about? What is this country going to stand for? And there must have been some good options, right? Freedom from oppression, maybe family, friendship. How about loving your neighbor, right? In our country, we take care of each other. Or pizza. We're going to be about pizza. You can kind of picture the founding fathers celebrating that decision. But no, not pizza. They settled on the pursuit of happiness. In America, we want to be happy. And it really has become our theme. We are all about the pursuit of happiness. We just want our kids to be happy. You see it in our songs. So like in the 1950s, an American took the tune of a Russian song and wrote words for America, for American kids. He wrote, "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands." In 1988, Bobby McFerrin told us, "Don't worry, be happy." In 1991, REM called us a nation of shiny, happy people. In 2013, Pharrell sang, "Because I'm happy, clap along. If you feel like a room without a roof, because I'm happy, clap along. If you feel like happiness is the truth, because I'm happy, clap along. If you know what happiness is to you." Today, we are beginning a brand new series called Chasing Happy. I am excited. I've been working on this series for a while. I have read books. I have listened to series. I have borrowed ideas, some from other pastors like Rusty George, Andy Stanley, Shane Phillip, John Ortberg. I've come up with my own idea. We're going to talk about happiness, okay? How do we pursue happiness? You know, we learn to sing, "If you're happy and you know it," but most people are not happy. A 2017 Harris Poll survey asked Americans, "Are you happy?" 70% said no. Pharrell sang, "Clap along if you know what happiness is to you." And I think the reality is that most of us don't know. We don't know how to be happy. We keep trying to be happy, but we're not happy. But maybe we can learn. But what if we could discover where happiness comes from? I think over these next weeks together through this teaching series, we will. In this series, we're going to expose some happiness myths, and we're going to learn some truths about happiness. If you're someone who considers the Bible a reliable true source, great, because we're going to see what the Bible says about chasing happiness. In fact, we're going to really dig into one of the books of the Bible called Philippians. But if you're not someone who considers the Bible a reliable true source, then that's okay, because we're also going to look at what happiness researchers, who are not people of faith, not Christians, what they say about chasing happiness. It sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Happiness researchers. But yeah, there are actually smart people who devote their lives, their careers, to studying what really makes us happy. And I guess that makes sense, because we are in pursuit of happiness, but we're not happy. And so someone should try to figure out how we can be happy. And they are. And what they're discovering is what the Bible has been telling us for literally thousands of years. Why? I think it's because the Bible is a reliable truth source. So let's get started. And the first myth I think we need to deal with is that happiness is about today. We all think that, right? That the reason I'm not happy is because I don't have what I need to be happy. You know what? This is an honest place. Why don't you in the chat, jump into the chat. We love it when people are engaged. And tell us, what's the thing you've always thought you needed to be happy? Certainly as an adult, it's making more of an impact. If my life was more important, I'd be happy. What's it for you? Put it in the chat. What's something you've always thought, if I just had that, I'd be happy? You know, we think, I would be happy if I had a new house, a nicer car, a better spouse, kids who aren't idiots, a different job. If I lived in a different city, went to a different school, had a different body. We think happiness comes from having my life right? If my circumstances were right today, then I would be happy today. No, you wouldn't. You think you would. You wouldn't. And there's so much research on this. If happiness was based on having the right circumstances today, well, then Americans should be the happiest people on the planet, right? We should be the happiest people in the history of the world because we have the best circumstances in the world. But a Gallup poll ranked the U.S., they do all these studies, they say we're 33rd in the world on the happiness scale. The highest rank, if you look at all the different polls, is 19th. There's one poll that says we're the 19th happiest country, but most of them say we're in the 30s. Another study revealed that as our circumstances in America continue to improve, more comfort, more convenience, more money, more entertainment, we also have more depression, more low self-esteem, more hopelessness, and more suicide. And some of you understand that because today's today is way better than yesterday's today, you know? You're way better off than you were back then, that today, but you're not happier. You remember back, way back when you thought, if I just made this much money, I'd be happy. But today you make that much money and you're not really happy. Some of you way back then were single and thought, if I just was married, then I'd be happy. But today you're married and you're thinking, if I was just single, then I'd be happy. Why? Because happiness is not about today. It turns out, happiness is about tomorrow. Happiness is about hope. Now, we don't think this way, but we know this, don't we? I think we do. So we think happiness is about having the right circumstances today, but I bet you know people who don't have the right circumstances but are still happy. Don't you hate them? Why are they happy? They don't have what the stuff we think you need to be happy. Why are they happy? And we all know of people, maybe even know people, who do have all the right circumstances but still aren't happy. What's that about? So I collect quotes from people who have it all but admit they're not happy. It's kind of a morbid collection, but I have all these quotes from Tom Brady, Brad Pitt, Madonna, tons of them. And we can all think of lots of people who had it all and committed suicide. Like, we're talking like millionaires, successful, married to perfect-looking people. They have perfect bodies. They live in mansions, and they are not happy. And many kill themselves. Why aren't they happy? Well, what we're going to learn in this series is that happiness is not about circumstances. It's about choices. And we're going to learn that happiness is not an attitude, it's an outcome. And right now, I hope you'll see that happiness is not my circumstances today, it's my confidence in tomorrow. happiness is about hope. And I also collect stories of people who, instead of having it all, have experienced seemingly unbearable loss. They've lost it all. But somehow they're still happy. What's that about? And I'll share some of those stories in this series, like people who were in Nazi concentration camps, parents who lost their kids in tragic accidents. How can people in those circumstances be happy? It's because happiness is not my circumstances today. It's my confidence in tomorrow. Happiness is about hope. Also in this series, 2 weeks from today is our Compassion Sponsorship Sunday. Because happiness isn't just about having hope, it's also about giving hope. On Compassion Sunday, 2 weeks from today, we're going to give you an opportunity to sponsor a child in Ecuador through Compassion International. And so the deal is you give a little each month, and that child gets to eat, gets an education, gets hope. It's incredible. You can give hope. You can literally change a child's life. And so, and don't miss 2 weeks from today, Compassion Sunday. Well, right now, I want to tell you about a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, Paul. No, not that Paul. That's Paul Rudd. This Paul lived at the time of Jesus and became a Christian after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. He began starting churches all around the Mediterranean rim. One of the churches he started was in a city called Philippi in Greece. In fact, it was the first ever Christian church started in Europe. And about 10 years later, Paul wrote the church in Philippi a letter. Today, we have that letter as one of the books of the Bible, Philippians. So Paul writes this letter from prison in Rome. He was in prison, by the way, for being a Christian and for telling people about Jesus. Back then, Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was famous for killing Christians. Eventually, Paul would be beheaded by Nero. Well, as Paul writes the letter of Philippians, his circumstances are not good. He's in prison. He's waiting to die. And the theme of this letter he writes is joy. Joy. So this is not the technical definition, but I would say joy is like happiness on steroids. When we say we want happiness, really, we want joy. Happiness comes from the same root word for happenstance. It's based on what's happening. Joy goes beyond what's happening. It's happiness that doesn't come and go. So Paul is in prison. He's waiting to die, and he writes about joy. In fact, that's how he starts the letter. After a quick, hey, greeting, he starts writing in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And how can he be in prison and still be writing about joy? Because happiness is not my circumstances today. It's my confidence in tomorrow. Happiness is about hope. And we see that in what Paul writes next. Here it's being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he writes, being confident. That word confident, it's actually two Latin words put together. Con and confident means with. We know that word a little bit, like chili con carne is chili with meat. No, Kevin, the chili. So two words, there's two words smushed together. Con, which means with, and then fides, which means faith. So confidence means with faith. Now, when we talk about, when we read about faith in the Bible, it's not blind. Faith is not, we don't really know, but we hope, maybe, could be. No, faith is based on facts. We have faith because we have seen, because God has acted in history. He's shown what he can do. He's proven his character, his ability. God has shown himself faithful. And so it only makes sense for us to have faith. So, therefore, and we can live confident with faith. Faith in what? He writes, faith in he who began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you. So listen, when you became a Christian, if you became a Christian, we have lots of people who watch Verve, join us for Verve, who are not there yet, not put their faith in Jesus. But when you become a Christian, God began a good work in you. A good work in you. Now, again, that assumes you became a Christian. So Jesus made it really clear that there would always be some people who think they're Christians, but really aren't. What is a Christian? Well, it's someone who surrenders their life to Jesus as the forgiver and leader of their lives. Not just someone who believes in Jesus, not just someone who goes to church, someone who surrenders their life to Jesus as the forgiver and leader of their lives. The forgiver, meaning a person who recognizes they've sinned, they've lived in rebellion against God and against love. The leader, meaning a person who believes that Jesus proved through his life and through his resurrection from death that he is the Lord. And so this person decides that Jesus is right about everything, and that they're going to follow him as the leader of their life in everything. So that person surrenders their life to Jesus. Here's my life. I am giving it to you. I'm trusting you to forgive my sins because of your love for me and through your death on the cross for me. And I am trusting you, Jesus, to lead me through this life and into eternity. If you do that, when you do that, God begins a good work in you. You give your life to God, he gives his life to you. Like he literally moves inside of you through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He moves inside of you and begins to work inside of you. Man, it is such a cool thing. Such a cool thing. So it means that Christianity works inside out. It's not behavior modification, right? It's not stop doing this, start doing that. It's not stay out of trouble, you be good. No, behavior modification, you've tried, right? You've tried it. You decided, well, I'm going to start, or I'm going to stop. And the change was immediate, but it did not last. You ended up the same as you were, same place, doing the same things. Christianity is not behavior modification. It's God coming inside of us and working from the inside out. He begins a good work. He begins renewing our minds. We enter this process where we start to learn a new way of thinking from God. And he begins renewing our hearts. So we enter this process where we start to feel different. We care about different things. Now, it's like we have to be active participants in that. And God's not going to work in us against our will. And that's why Paul writes just a little while later, he writes this. He writes, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation. Salvation. So when you become a Christian, you're saved. And God begins to work in you, and it happens from the inside, and we get to partner with God. When we do that, it works what's happening inside out. We're working it out. We are active participants in working out what God is working in us. And our part to play is, and we focus on the fact that God loves us and that we've been forgiven. And we follow Jesus as our leader. And what God is doing inside of us begins to come out of us. It becomes how we live our lives. Other people can see it in us because it's come out of us. We participate in that, but it's God who's doing the real work. In fact, that's the next verse. So we saw Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 said, continue to work out your salvation. And then verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is at work in you. It's amazing. When you became a Christian, God began a work in you. It's not immediate. It's a process, but it's not temporary, it's permanent. And that is such a big deal, isn't it? God is changing us. And that has everything to do with our happiness, right? I mean, isn't it true that a lot of what makes us unhappy are things we don't like about ourselves? I think for me, almost everything that's made me unhappy are things I don't like about myself. I mean, I used to be a jerk. I didn't want to be. I was so impatient. I didn't want to be. And that made me unhappy. But when I became a Christian, God began a good work in me. And I've been following Jesus for about 30 years now. And I'm different. God is in me, and he is at work in me, and he's changed me. He's grown me out of things that used to make me unhappy. And the same is true, or can be true for you. God begins a good work in you. And remember, the rest of that verse said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To completion. Do you have any unfinished projects? You know what I mean? Like maybe you have like a room in your house that's half dedicated, or there's this diet that you gave up on, or a book that's half read, or a degree, a college degree you always intended to finish. Being ADD. Oh, hi. Hey. Hi. Being ADD, it is really easy for me to start something and then stop. I just forget about it, or I just move on to something else. God is not like me. He's not like you. What he starts, he completes. As long as you keep following Jesus, God is going to continue to work inside of you. God always completes the work he's begun. And when you know that, it leads to happiness. I mean, yeah, maybe everything isn't perfect, but I know God is doing something in me. I know that God knows, and I know that God cares, and I know God is at work. And so I know that I'm not stuck where I am today. I know things are going to be better tomorrow. That leads to happiness, because happiness is not about today. It's about tomorrow. Happiness is not my circumstances today. It's my confidence in tomorrow. Happiness is about hope, and I have hope, because God has begun a good work in me. And what he starts, he completes. And it gets even better. So I want to show you what Paul writes a little later in this letter. He's talking about how he realizes that he may not leave prison alive. He may be killed, which turns out that is what happens. He doesn't know that yet, but he realizes it might be. And here's what he writes. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He's like, and if I stay, if they don't kill me, that means I can get to continue living for Jesus and helping people. That's a win. If they kill me, it means I go to heaven, which is even better. That's a win. So am I happy? Do I have joy? Yeah, because I can't lose. And when you have that kind of confidence, that kind of certainty, that kind of hope, you're going to be happy. When you live for Jesus, no matter what circumstances you face, you are in a win-win situation. And it starts with, for to me, to live is Christ. If that's your life, if your life is anything else, right? If your life is, for to me, to live is success, that's a lose-lose. If it's, for to me, to live is money, lose-lose. For to me, to live is things, vacations, sex, it's a lose-lose. You're just not going to ever get what you really want. When you do get it, you're just going to want more, and someday you're going to die, lose it all, and it will feel like loss. But when you live for Jesus, no matter what circumstances you face, you are in a win-win situation, and someday you'll die, and that will be the greatest win ever. And that's why Paul, in prison, maybe about to die, was happy. That's why a pastor named Ed Dobson, about 12 years of having ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, completely lost control of his body, slowly dying, wrote a book called Seeing Through the Fog. What's the book about? It's about living with gratitude. It's about living with joy. What? How? Because happiness is not about today. It's about tomorrow. Happiness is not my circumstances today. It's my confidence in tomorrow. Happiness is about hope. It's why John Goldingay, in his book, Walk On, writes about slowly losing his best friend, his wife, to multiple sclerosis. He talks about how when you don't have the circumstances you want to know why. And he says the honest answer to that question of why is, we don't know. We don't know why. So how can you have any happiness? Here's what he writes. I love this. He says, we are invited to name our hopelessness and to let ourselves be soaked and folded, immersed in the counter story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because they are the basis for hope. What does that mean? It means when your story feels hopeless, you remember the counter story of Jesus. You remember that when Jesus died, it seemed hopeless. But 3 days later, Jesus rose and hope was alive. Why? Because God was involved. Because God was at work. And what God starts, he completes. And on that day, that today, that Jesus is dead. But happiness is not about today. It's about tomorrow. Happiness is about hope. And with God, hope never stays dead in a grave. That's what we remember when we feel hopeless. And that guy who lost his wife, what he was saying is, we don't deny that we feel hopeless. And in fact, we should name our hopelessness. But then we soak ourselves in the counter story of Jesus, realizing that hopeless is not the end. Resurrection is coming. And that gives us hope. And hope gives us happiness. So let's pray together. And then our band's going to lead us in a song as we sing to this God who invites us into his story. Let's pray. God, as we embark on this new series where we're going to chase happiness, we're going to learn why it is that we've been wanting to be happy our whole lives and missing out on happiness. God, would you teach us what real happiness is about? God, would you help us to see that today we learn happiness is not about today, it's about tomorrow. It's not about having the right circumstances. We're all trying to add the right things and get rid of the wrong things. And we think that's going to make us happy, but it won't. Happiness is not about having the right circumstances. It's about having confidence. And tomorrow, happiness comes from hope. And we have a certain hope because we have a God who loves us, who, if we invite him into our lives, comes in and goes to work in us and will not stop until his project in us is complete. Thank you, God, for that hope we have because of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.